To greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It is a blessing to be here and to be part of this work. Ordinations do mean change, but they also mean progress. The church is going on, and it is a pleasure to be part of that. You open your Bibles for a message to 1 Timothy 3. I want to look at a text that probably most of my ordained man's life, I would have said I'll never preach on that text. And maybe I can explain why in a bit. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, you probably, in a qualification message, at least referenced this scripture already. But I want to look at it again for a teaching point or our inspiration this evening. Verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We call these the qualifications for a leader, for a bishop. And there's a couple of things I can say about this passage. Number one, I think it's pretty easy to understand what this passage is talking about. I thought of that again just recently in the month of February. I spent several weeks in Bangladesh with the little churches over there, and we did have some ordinations. And even through a translator, it is possible to teach and to open up the scriptures like this and to explain to them what we're looking for in a godly man. And it is not cumbersome terms. It is not on the level of glorification or sanctification or justification, but it is simple language that you translate from English to Bangla. And in Bangla, they understand, and they can actually pick it up, and they can start making applications. It was interesting. We were trying to help them to get a practical profile of what a qualified man would look like. And then one of the brothers, one of the two ordained brothers that are over there already, said that he believes that the Bible teaches that a man has to be able to read before he can preach. And we asked him why he said that. He said, well, it says apt to teach. And there's no way that a man could ever be a teacher unless he can read. How are you going to study the Bible and draw the things out and read? And that's how simple it is. A man who has not had years, a heritage of Christianity, can pick up the Bible and make it personal. And that's how simple these are. Husband of one wife, you don't have to do the math. It's so simple. Hospitable. You just know what kind of person that is. And it's one of the things that is easy to see in this passage. But the text that I want to focus on this evening is the one that most preachers won't ever touch, and I don't think I ever really wanted to either, and that's verse 1. This is a true saying. I'm not making this up. The Bible's not full of hot air. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And if you want to make, I think in Dutch you say Grex. If you want to make a preacher Grex, you ask him to preach on this verse. Because culturally, maybe I shouldn't use the word culturally, but historically, traditionally, and in our own way, this verse has a little bit of a tendency to make the hair stand up on the back of our neck. Because we're not real comfortable with people that have the preacher itch. They want to be preachers. And I've even heard a minister already say in a message that if a man wishes to be a preacher, that's probably a good reason why he's not qualified to be one. Except that when you process that all through your mind, you can't put this verse into that mix. You have to do something with it. Somebody would come to church tonight, one of the district ministry of the Mountjoy District, and say, pull Brother Joe into the side room and say, look, we can simplify this. I'd like to be your bishop helper. What would Brother Joe do with that? What do you think he should do with that? Well, thanks. That'll save a lot of travel time. We can condense the whole week. See you next week. We have somebody that's willing to do it. And it's good to desire. Is that what the Bible is teaching? Could you live with that kind of doctrine? Where people would step forward and say, I'd like to be that man. You see, we don't know what to do with this verse because of a couple of reasons. For one, I'm pretty sure that on a popularity scale rating review, being a bishop doesn't rate that high. I just don't think that, there's little children that make us laugh when they say, when I get big, I want to be a bishop. But they lose that long before they ever get to adulthood. And I wouldn't be surprised, I don't actually know this for a fact, but I wouldn't be surprised that there already may have been at least one brother in the whole Mountjoy district that came to Brother Joe and explained to him why he shouldn't be included in this work. That happens a lot. And we at least let those people speak their mind, even though the Bible says that if you desire to do it, that's a good thing. It's a good work. It's a true saying. We look at the work. It's demanding. I can vouch for that. We look at the work. People can be demanding. I can vouch for that. Relentless. Yeah. Matter of fact, I'm fairly certain I can say this based on just watching the behavior at ordinations. I think at times there are people that feel sorry for the one that gets ordained. Well, I don't know that for sure. Nobody ever told me that. I just wonder why they cry. In my mind, I made a list of why people cry anywhere in life, and I came up with 5 categories. And I can't figure out which category crying at an ordination fits. The first one I can think of is grief. Last week we had our revivals, and the speaker talked about grief in one of his messages. He talked about when his brother was killed in an accident, and he talked about crying until you can't cry anymore because it hurts so bad. Your brother's gone. He's never going to come home. It's grief. It's not pleasant, but it's true. It happens, and that's one of the reasons people cry. Do we cry at ordinations because we're grieving? Maybe. The second reason I can think of, the second category, is pain. We have 8 children, and more than once, in the middle of the night, we hear a child crying in their bed, and you get out of bed, stumble over, what's the problem? My ear hurts. They have an earache, and they cry. People cry because they're in pain. Do they cry at ordinations because they're in pain? Maybe. I don't know. There's a lot of different reasons, I suppose. The third reason I can think of, category, where people shed tears, is for self-pity. And I am sorry to tell you that I'm not an expert at tears, and I'm afraid that when I look at the 5 categories that I came up with, my pie in the tear bottle is too full. It's fuller of self-pity tears than any others. And that's my own fault. But are people crying at ordinations out of self-pity? Well, maybe. Work through that. There's a fourth reason I know that people cry, and that is for relief. They were under intense emotional or pressure of some kind. Had a coworker that one night in a storm, a tree fell over on his son's house while they were in it, except that it didn't hit the house. It came over almost and touched the house and stopped. Another tree caught it, and there it was. And all it seemed like the slightest jiggle, and that thing would come down and just crush the mobile home. And he said that they got a crane there, and they worked and they worked, and once it slipped and almost went, and then it didn't. And he said, finally, they got a hold of the thing, and they got some saws, and they got some telelifts up in there, and they got this tree off the house. And he said, when it was all over, I just sat down and cried. Okay, I've heard of that kind of thing. Is that why? You know, maybe somebody cries at an ordination because the slip wasn't in there, and they're like the man that found out that the cherry tree is not going to fall on their house. That could be a reason. There's a fifth reason why people cry, and I've seen it in life. I think I've even done it myself. And that is at the other end of the spectrum, where you cry because you're happy. Joy. Last year, I was in Bangladesh. We were having an ordination. Oh, we were going to. But the problem was that because the brother we were going to ordain was coming by bus from about a half hour away, and because the Bangladeshi buses are not reliable, we were supposed to start at 10. It was 10:15, and the man we wanted to ordain hadn't come yet. His bus had broken down. He was sitting by the road, and we were sitting on the rooftop waiting for the man to come. The whole church was gathered together. And what are we going to do? We visited for a while, and then we called them together. They don't sing much in Bangladesh because the Muslims don't have any songs, secular but not religious. And so there is some effort going into teaching them a few songs. We've taught them, "I've decided to follow Jesus." We sang that in English, and then we sang it in Bangla, and we waited. And then a young man who's very educated, who has been part of the church for about 3 years, stood up and said, "Brother, I have a song. Could I sing it?" Well, that's one way to learn another song. You sing, we'll listen, and then we'll sing it again. Oh, he cleared his throat and he began to sing. It was Bangla. I know about 3 words in Bangla now that I've traveled a couple times. So I didn't know what the song was about, but I watched the congregation, and they're listening to Hasib sing. His eyes are closed and he's singing more and more powerful. And we got to the end of the song, and I was sitting on a chair like this, but everybody else, they don't have chairs for everybody, we just sit on the floor. And right beside me is a middle-aged man. I say middle-aged, he's about 40 years old, and he's just sitting there, and there's tears running down his face. And he looks up at me and he smiles and he says, "Brother Hasib's song," he knows broken English, "Brother Hasib's song is true." I said, "But what's he singing?" "He's singing, 'Jesus is the most precious thing I know.'" And the tears were running down. Okay, he cried. Do people cry at ordinations because they're happy? They're joyful? Which of the five categories is it? It's probably different for different ones. But I've looked at this verse and I've felt timidity in my own soul toward it. Desire the office? You got to be kidding. And that's the way a lot of people look at it. I'll do it if I have to. If I can't think of another way. If I'll just be a Jonah if I don't. And I'd like to hold forth that that might be a mistake to look at it that way. I haven't traveled a lot. I've traveled some. But I've been privileged to be in ordinations in a couple of different lands and a couple different cultures, but even in some other religion or some other Christianities in America. And I know by now that if you want to go to where they cry at ordinations, you have to go to a Mennonite one, because I haven't seen it anywhere else. When I was in the lot for deacon in 1995, our neighbor came over. And she was asking us, "What's going on? Why is everybody bringing flowers and meals? Is there a problem?" Well, no, not really. And my wife tried to explain to her what's happening at our church. And my husband was nominated for deacon. And the lady listened for a while. And then she said this. She said, "That's interesting." She said, "I don't quite understand it, but whatever your husband's running for, I hope he gets it." But that's how they look at it. If you're running for this, I hope you get it. It would be a good thing if you were called. And I didn't feel that way. I thought at 25 I was way too young. But I remember being in Central America, watching them cast a lot between a North American and a native. And when the book was opened and the paper was in the National Brothers book, he looks over to the other brother and he goes, and you know how that ended. Actually, it ended just like the rest of our endings. He's a faithful brother. He's well loved in his congregation. He's a good deacon. He's just happy to be called. I saw from where I was sitting, I could see his wife, and she was leaning front watching. And when the book was open with her paper and her husband, she sat back and just smiled. Were they messed up? Did they have something all twisted? Were they too dumb to know better? Or is there actually a world available to us wherein it's an honor to be called? It is the right thing. It is the good thing. Last year, we had our first ordination in Bangladesh, and we carefully went through the process with the brothers, through translators, which is more difficult than you think, of how to have a nomination service. And they came, and they began to nominate, and it was soon obvious that everybody had the same person in mind. I do not know if they discussed it or not. And about halfway through, the men and the women both came, one by one. A young lady comes into the room, and she smiles at us, and she says something in Bangla. And then the translator says, "Now, you're welcome to share a nomination of who you wish to be nominated." And her face fell, and her countenance went down, and she looked at the floor for maybe 10 seconds, and then she said, in Bangla, "I do not know what to do. For I believe that my father is the man that ought to be deacon, but you said I can't name him." And we said, "That's right, we did tell you that." So she said, "Should I not name anybody, or do you want to change your mind?" "No, you can name somebody else. There'll be other people that can name your father if he's qualified." She named somebody else. The next person in was her mother. And she says, "I don't know what to say because I wish my husband would be nominated, but you said I can't." "That's right." So she named somebody else. And in the next sequence, the brother came in. And he said that he knows that he's not allowed to nominate himself. He said, "I would be very willing to do it, but you said I can't, so I'll name somebody else." Well, in the end, those three people all named somebody else, and the rest of the congregation named the brother, and he was ordained. And they were so happy. And he has done a wonderful job. After he was ordained, I wrote up the responsibility. I took the ordination charge and gave 5 points of responsibility. They translated to Bangla, and we gave him this paper. The next day we met with him, had a little orientation with him. At the end of the discussion, he came to us with this paper, and he said that, just to give you a little idea of how the work laid on a man's heart, he said that he knows that we're ready to excommunicate Jerusalem. This was the man that was involved in polygamy, had two wives, and we didn't know it. It was hid from the church when they came. Just one of the wives and him came. And we told him that he would have to put his wives away if he wanted to be part of the church. And he said that he didn't want to do that. But Brother Azam came to us and he said, "It says on this paper that now I am called to be a deacon. And I am supposed to go where there are trouble with people and work with the people and see if they can be won to the faith." He said, "Please do not excommunicate Jerusalem. He is my neighbor. Give me 6 months to teach him, and maybe I can help him to stay with the faith." Yet we gave him that privilege, and he tried for 6 months, and it did not work. The man has left the church. But this is the man that was willing to do the work, and he did it. And he's not strange or weird or anything. He looks like a godly man to me. This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I know what it's like to shrink from the call. About 2 months before we had our bishop ordination in 2007, I was at a church in a beachy setting having some topics I was assigned. And afterwards, the bishop was visiting with me, and he brought up the point that we're having this bishop ordination. He knew about it. And he asked me how I felt about it. I said, I want to tell you something. There's something inside of me that would just like to move out of the state right now and just let somebody else do it. And I'll never forget, I can see it yet tonight, what he did next. He had glasses on, and he looked up at me, and he said, Brother Duane, you need to get over that. And he was right. It was time for Brother Duane to get over it. Because this is the church. I want to do something now. Just go over to 2 Timothy 1. The man who wrote this for Timothy, I just wanted to look at how he looked at serving the church. First Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold forth fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The man who says that it's a true saying, it is a good thing to desire to have the office of a bishop, is the same man that said, now don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Be not ashamed, Timothy, verse 8. I am not ashamed, verse 12. Ashamed is a feeling of shame, guilt, or disgrace. And you ask yourself the question, where does this shame come from? Who would ever be ashamed of being a Christian? Well, it happens, and it was a battleground for Timothy, and he was called to lay it aside. It happened to me in my new birth. I remember making the foolish decision after I responded at revivals that I was going to go to school the next day, and I was not going to let anybody know that anything was different. And I've thought a lot in the years of my life that followed why I did such a foolish thing. A sinful thing. It's as close to denying Christ as I ever want to get. I believe it had something to do with my own lack of total surrender. Giving just enough to get something from God, but not giving all. And I paid a price for that over the years until I was willing to surrender all. And that happened later in my life. But the shame will come in if we are not totally surrendered. Only those who are willing to suffer, he goes on to say, be ready to suffer. Only those who suffer can live free. This is true at our new birth. It's true in wherever you are in your Christian life, and it's true at this time of ordination. Only those who will suffer can truly live unashamed. I am committed, he says in verses 12 and 13. 12 and 14. Hold fast to that. You're kept by the Holy Ghost. I have a question for you tonight. How fierce is your commitment to the faith of Jesus Christ? What would it take to say it is enough? Let's get out of here. I'll move to the next state till this all blows by. And we can think those kind of things and we pay a price. How Paul would say in Corinthians that he gladly spends and is be spent for the kingdom. Is it true of us? You see, there's a connection between how sold out we are and how much we can live free of shame, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. How joyfully can I serve in the kingdom? I have to be honest. And if I look at the whole picture of my life up to this point, I can tell you that the calling of deacon, the calling of minister, the calling of bishop, I've had them all. And it's nothing, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to tell you that I can make lists up in my mind of things that I know directly came into my life as a trial or as a hurt or as a suffering because I said yes to letting the bishop open the books in front of me. But I can also tell you that my life has been completely redefined by saying yes to those calls. I don't live in Lebanon County anymore. I live at Tyrone. And if I'd have ran when I told that bishop I feel like running, I don't know where I'd live. But there's no way I would live where I do now. You see, life is a journey, and we're all on it. And we're all going somewhere. We're all Abraham's going out, not knowing whither we're going. We don't know if we're going to go or we're going to stay, and it's okay. Because we're being led. And I can make those lists of things. 3 weeks ago, I was standing beside the world's tallest building in the middle of Arabia. And there ain't no way that would have happened if I wasn't a bishop. Okay? A lot more to the story than that. But I just think about that. That was one of the pieces that made it happen. But we have to accept and desire to be right where God wants us to be and to have this fierce commitment. I know whom I have believed, and I am going to be faithful. Go over now to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at a couple more ingredients that were in Paul's life. And as these things were playing out, this was the grassroots. This was the ground that the plant of, if you desire the office of a bishop, it's a good thing. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, a true saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus may show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What was going on in this man's life? Well, number one, he believed himself to be the possessor of a glorious gospel, according to the glorious gospel of our blessed Lord. What is glorious? Well, let's give you a couple illustrations. Glorious is walking out on my deck behind my house on a morning like this morning, perfectly clear. The sun is warm, the air is cool, the birds are singing, the coffee cup's in my hand, and it's just beautiful, and it's glorious, okay? What that tells us is that for something to be glorious, it is coming in through the five senses. You hear it, you taste it, you feel, you experience it. Whenever I think of glorious, I think of a couple of different moments in my life. The time we were coming home from Great Lakes and we stopped at Put-In Bay and rode the jet boat out to the island. 40 miles an hour, 4,800 horsepower engines below you, and the wind is in your face, and you don't even need to breathe. The air just comes right in your nose and goes down into your lungs, and it's great. Or, just remembering when I was a boy, driving the tractor down the road, warm summer day, and it's just can't hardly breathe deep enough. But the gospel is glorious. Jesus Christ died for us, me, a sinner, the worst of them all. And in that story, I can be redeemed from the wrath of God. Do you know what it's like to have the biggest problem in your whole wide world be that Jehovah God is angry with you? Have you ever felt that? Well, you should have, because it's true of all of us. And until you feel it, you will never really love Christ. You have to go through the channel of God's wrath to appreciate his love. It doesn't work any other way. You'll sell out cheap every time. And this man writes with his pen, that I've been given a glorious gospel of our blessed God, and it's been given to me as a trust. I'm the trustee of it. I take care of it. I am the carrier of it. I bring it out and give it to other people. How does it sound when somebody knows that they had a glorious gospel? John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see." Uttam, the little Hindu man at Joypahat, says that when I was Hindu, I served 1,000 gods and couldn't find rest in any of them. And I was in darkness. And then one day, they brought me the Bible, and I learned about Jesus, and now I am in light, and now I am happy. And this is the man who one day saw a beggar walking down the road, and he invited him into his house to give him lunch. And when the man was done, he walked out of the house. He had pilfered a handful of stuff, including his cell phone. Stolen blind, right in the middle after he gave him his lunch. And the next day, Uttam and Polly, his wife, are walking into town to get their daily bread, and they see the beggar over there. And so Uttam goes to him, and he says to the man, "Did you steal my mobile?" Now, you have to understand in Bangladesh that there are no private conversations. There's always at least 5 people within hearing shot when you start a conversation like that. The man said, "No." But the people around him, there is no policeman there in those villages. They govern themselves. And so the locals grabbed the man and they started emptying his pockets out. They said, "You probably did. You're a beggar. Beggars always steal." And they started emptying his pockets out. And sure enough, there was Uttam's cell phone right there. And the people began to beat this man. They're going to teach him a lesson. And little Uttam, he's about 5 foot tall, he jumped in the middle of that and he said, "Don't hurt this man. He's my friend." And he took him home again, and he fed him lunch some more the next day. And he thanked him for giving back his cell phone. And then he loaded him on his motorcycle, and he said, "I'm going to take him about 20 kilometers away where nobody knows him, and he'll be safe there." This is the man that once was dark, in darkness. He served 1,000 gods, and he was not finding rest in any of them. But today, he is being the non-resistant gentleman. And it's Jesus. And he knows it's Jesus. And he'll tell you that. He's one of the men that was ordained deacon about 3 weeks ago. And do you know what he said when we asked him, just like we do in an ordination here in America? We look at the brothers at the end of the interviews and we say, "Are you willing to take up this work?" You know what he said? He smiled and said, "Gee," which is yes. And then he pulled himself up and he said, he rattled something in Bangla, and I didn't know what it was, and I asked the brother beside me who knew Bangla, I said, "What did he say?" He said, "Uttam says that because of everything Jesus did for him, he will do this willingly." It's just how they do, and it's how we can do. Delawar, angry man. Now, he's a big Bangladeshi. He's about 6'1", and he was the town cop. Carried a big stick. "I used to be an angry man. I fight with everybody. But Jesus has come in my heart, and now he's a gentleman." And people, he has led other people to the Lord. They come to him and say, "Why don't you fight with us anymore?" And he says, "Because Jesus has changed my heart." He loves the gospel. And we ordained him 3 weeks ago, too. And you know what he said when we asked him if he would be willing to do this work? He said, "Gee." And he waited a little bit and he said, "Because of everything Jesus did for me, I will do this willingly." 3 of the 5 men that we ordained said that without any prompting or coaching. I think they meant it. It seemed that way to me. He says that, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, which enabled me." Thanksgiving is an offering of the heart. It comes out as a free will. And it's something you do because you love the people you're giving it to. "He counted me," Paul says, "he counted me worthy." Not that he was worthy. And when we look at the counting that Jesus does for us, he counts me worthy, counts me faithful. We look at it not so much as an affirmation, but a total wonder. He saved a wretch like me. And when you carry that wonder and that delight Because of what Jesus has done for me, I will willingly do this for him. And when that attitude sinks down into our heart, it does not seem so foreign anymore to say, behold, it's a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. He says in verse 16, that I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus could be shown forth for a pattern. I am leading other people to Christ. There's a young man in Dhaka that some of you have heard me talk about before. He's the boy that was at 18 years old. He became a Christian in his village, and his family turned against him. They threw him out. He lost his job. He lost everything. He was sent to the street because he was no longer Muslim. He was now a Christian. And so he went to Dhaka, and there among 17 million people, he got lost in the crowd. And there he is. But he met my son last year when he was teaching. My son was taking language lessons in the school in Dhaka, and they have become friends. And when I was over there a few weeks ago, my son told me that his father is coming, and he wanted to meet me. He said, I need to talk to a preacher. I have so many questions. And Shanto does have many questions. We talk different times. But he told me when he came to see me that he has a very serious question that he doesn't know what to do about, and he needs an answer. And so we were visiting there, and it was hot in the apartment, so we went up on the roof of the six-story building there in Dhaka, and it was just getting dark, and we're standing up there, and we're visiting. And I said, so what do you want to talk about? He said, I have a problem. He said, I am a Christian. And he said, my family is Muslim. And he said, I wish so very much that they could accept Jesus. But every time I talk to them, it just gives anger. He said, people scream and yell, and I don't know what to do because I am a Christian. And the spirit within me says, tell other people about Jesus, but I can't even tell my family. What do you do? And we talked about that for a while. What do you do? What should I have told him? What do you tell somebody that wants to lead his own family to the Lord, but every time he opens the subject, it gives a shouting match? What's the Bible answer? But this is the young man, and he loves the Lord, and they are trying to build up. He has found a few other believers, and they have a little church that they have formed together themselves, 19 people. He says that since there's 17 million in Dhaka, he thinks they should be able to at least get 50. And they're going to try and have 50 yet before it's over. And it's very much on fire for the Lord. But I did something this morning on the way up. I was thinking about this text, about how that it can be a struggle for us to say that it's a good thing to wish to be a preacher. And I thought to myself, I wonder what Shanto would say. And so I WhatsApped him. You can do that in America now. And he answered me. I said, Shanto, I'm preaching tonight, and my text is going to be 1 Timothy 3:1. I said, I'd like you to read that and then tell me what I should preach. And so he looked at it, and a few minutes later, I got a 7-minute WhatsApp. And some of it was rambling, and we talked back and forth for about an hour. And finally he said, well, I'll tell you what I really think. And this is what he said. He said, it's like this. He said, it is a good thing to want to be a pastor, but that's probably not where you should start thinking. He said, let's start back at the beginning. When a person becomes born again, we understand that the Bible teaches that his life will bear good fruit, and his fruit will show it. And this is many things. He said in 1 Timothy 3, those qualities that are listed are the fruit that comes out of a man that's born again. This is a 21-year-old man that just was led to the Lord 3 years ago. And he said, what you have to understand is that when we become born again, one of the things that happens to us is that the Holy Spirit is placed within us. And that spirit becomes the controlling spirit of our lives. And so what happens is, as we go out, we are going to be under the influence and direction of that spirit. And so that spirit is going to be in my heart. And when I walk through Dhaka, I'm going to meet people. And I'm going to meet people that do not know Jesus, and they do not have the spirit. And the spirit within me is going to wish that he could live within those people as well. And so he will make me start to talk about Jesus so that he can move into their lives as well. And he said, we all become preachers sooner or later, don't we? So he said, I guess it's kind of a strange thing. He said, when you have this spirit inside of you and he is pushing you and prompting you to talk to people and to do things for the kingdom, he said, isn't it kind of almost, he didn't use the word inevitable, I forget what the word is, but that's the thought he had. It's almost inevitable that when that spirit is in there, it's only a matter of time till that man wants to be a preacher. Is it the only way it can work? And it's not even his decision. It's the spirit within him that's driving him to do it. Now he said, we know that God is in control of all things and that we have a responsible. We are not responsible to just take this on ourselves, but that we must wait for God to call. So he said, maybe it's a little bit like me. I'm single. And he said, I wish to get married, but I know that God needs to lead me to the right woman. But he said, I'm still going to serve the Lord right where I'm at. And he said, I'm going to just keep right on preaching. And he said, maybe someday I will be preacher. Maybe someday I will be bishop. Maybe I'll be deacon. Maybe I won't be any of those things. But whatever the Spirit decides for me, that's what we're going to do. I told my wife that, and she said, you know what? I think Shanto understands that verse as good as any preacher she ever heard. And I thought that was pretty solid, too. Lord bless you.